We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
This morning, I want to share a word with you from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I want to encourage you with something. I know it seems like, you know, from church services that I've visited, churches that I've been to, here in our own church, it seems very common in Christianity to have this thing where people will come to a church service and there'll be a word preached and the Holy Spirit will touch people and the Lord will move, and then people inevitably will come up after the service and ask for prayer for certain things. And I want to encourage you that your answers to the questions in life and to the problems that you're facing and the situations that you have are found in the service. If you'll just plug in this morning, hook up with the Spirit of God, receive, be receptive, have your mind awake and alert, have your spirit receptive to what the Lord is saying, I promise you, if you'll come here Sunday after Sunday and just open up to receive from the Spirit, open up to receive from the Word, and then actually go out and do what we teach and what the Word teaches, what the Word says to do, if you'll do that, I promise you, you'll be successful. I mean, you heard a list of testimonies last Sunday of people sharing of pay raises, of promotions, of increase, of blessing, of salvations. If you guys will just do what the Word says to do, which that's my goal every Sunday, isn't just to come up with new, wonderful, creative ideas about what the Word is saying or what God says outside of the Word. No, we go to the Word and we do our best to teach from the Word, because I promise you there's enough in this book that if you will apply the principles from the Word of God, you will no longer struggle. You won't have anxiety. You won't have depression. You won't have poverty. You won't be bound. So this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to share a message about putting on the armor of God. But with that, with putting on the armor of God, before I get into it, one of the greatest battles that people face is in their mind. And really, like, we're going to deal with some things this morning that deal with the battle in your mind. And whenever you're in a battle, it's important to identify who the enemy is. I mean, you would think that's obvious, but I mean, if you ask anyone that's been in battle, sometimes when things are going crazy in battle, you know, people don't know who's who, and friendly fire happens and people turn, you know, not even trying to, but they end up shooting each other. And I think sometimes in the body of Christ, it's that way. We end up fighting against each other when really the battle isn't with our brother and sister in the Lord that, you know, didn't smile at us on the way into church. Or, you know, I mean, our battle is with our mind and with the enemy. And so we have to identify where the battle is and who the battle is against. And I think that the battle most often is in our mind, and the battle is against thoughts that come from the enemy. So here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Notice that it doesn't say be strong in yourself and in your own power and in your own might and in your own ability. It says, brothers, or if you're a lady here, sisters, but really he's just addressing everyone, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is the first key to what I'm going to share this morning, is that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So how do you expect to be strong in the Lord if you're not putting any effort into your relationship with the Lord? If you're not getting in the Word, if you're not spending time in prayer, if you're not spending time in God's presence, how do we expect to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might if we're not doing anything? I mean, even if God were to say to be strong in and of yourself and in your own ability, it would be very clear what we would have to do. We would probably would understand that better. Be strong in yourself. Be strong in your own power. Be strong in your own ability. We would know what we would need to do, right? We would think, well, I better, you know, exercise, I better study, I better do these things. But for some reason, when it comes to be strong in the power of the Lord and in His might, we just think that means that we can kind of just kick back and relax because God's going to do it for us. No, you'll find that these instructions that we're given here in the Word of God is telling us to do something. Notice verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. It's telling you to do something, right? Does it say that God is going to put the armor on for you? Anyone? No. It tells you to put on the armor of God. That means you have to do these things. It's going to list a few things here that it's telling us that we need to do. And of course, you know, we always get the illustration of the Roman soldier, the Roman centurion, because that's most likely who Paul would have been referencing. But those were some bad dudes, and they had this armor on. And I mean, like, I know I'm a tough guy. You guys can tell just from looking at me and my pink tie this morning. But, you know, I wouldn't have wanted to go up against a Roman soldier. Those guys were bad to the bone. I mean, they were tough. They were trained. And here, this is what he's correlating our Christian life to. He's telling us that we need to put on our armor, that we need to be ready. You put armor on for what purpose? Battle, you're going to war, you're going to fight, you want to protect yourself and you want to be ready to attack your enemy. So he's not telling us to put on the armor of God because Christianity is always going to be easy. He's not telling us to put on the armor because we can just remain casual. Because, you know, well, just grace just covers everything, and, you know, I love God, so everything's just going to work its way out for me. You're going to have to work some things out. You and God are going to have to work some things out. You're going to have to figure out these things. Putting on the armor of God. But understand that it is implied when Paul says to put on the armor, that you have to put on the armor. And I've, you know, heard some, you know, well-known ministers say put on the armor every day. I would say, well, that's a good idea. Or, I mean, you could put on the armor and just sleep in it. And that way you don't have, you know, you don't take it off. You know, it's just ready to go next morning, right? Maybe not. I don't know. But either way, I mean, you always have to have God's armor on. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's a wily little bugger. The devil is a wily fellow. Wiles, it also means strategies, it also means deceits. We have to understand the enemy if you want to be successful against him. I mean, you can look at many battles if you study, if you're, I know the ladies here don't really care about this, but, you know, guys care a little bit about, you know, war history. We like, you know, we study whatever. You know, most guys have a war that they're into. You know, I don't know what it is about us, but, you know, I know some guys are really into Civil War, some guys are into World War II, but most of us, we have some sort of a war that we're interested. But am I alone in that, guys? Guys, anyone here interested? Anyone? All right, okay, come on. There we go. We got a few guys to agree with me. If you've studied war at all, and not to exclude the ladies, there might be some military ladies here today, I don't know, but wars are very often won not just because of the superiority of the soldiers and of the equipment, but it's often won through intelligence and reconnaissance and investigating and figuring out. I mean, you look at the 6 days war that Israel had. I mean, they had insurmountable odds that they were facing. They should have lost. They should have been driven into the sea. They should have died. Odds were all stacked against them. How did they win? They had superior intelligence. Not just in their mind power, but they had the U.S. government providing them with intelligence and information. So we need to understand that the enemy, the devil, he has strategies. He has deceits. If he can't get you one way, great, but he's going to come at you another way. If he can't get you into maybe something big and scary like, you know, sexual immorality or alcoholism, he might get you with gossiping and jealousy and bitterness and unforgiveness. Do you know that unforgiveness can be just as deadly to you and to your soul and to your eternity as alcoholism? Sometimes even worse. I mean, Jesus himself said, and we dealt with unforgiveness and offense this past Wednesday, but Jesus himself said that if you don't forgive others, then my Heavenly Father won't forgive you. And you know, we like to pick on the big, dark, scary, black, ugly-looking sins that everyone can see, and then they can pick on you for it. And I mean, gossiping is a terrible thing. It causes division. From studying the Word of God, you see that churches and families and nothing can stand unless there is unity, right? What does gossiping do? It creates division. It's tearing down somebody else. Even if it's your brother and sister in the Lord, and even if they really are wrong about the way they treated you, what good would it be to sit there and talk badly about them? And I know, like, in church, you don't just gossip about somebody, you know, straight up. You know, we don't just, like, in the world, like, they're just extremely bold with their gossiping. I mean, they just go straight to cussing and saying what a horrible person they are, right? But in the church, we do it creatively. We say, I'm just telling you this so that you can pray for so-and-so. But now let me give you this long list of terrible things that they've done to me. Just so that you can pray, sister. I know you're a man and a woman of God, so I want to tell you that so-and-so has been mistreating me. And look at all these horrible things that they've done. And then after 30 minutes of sitting there talking about what a terrible person they are, you say, now you'll know how to pray for them. And really, you know that you and that person you're telling to, that you're not praying for that person. How do I know that? Because people that have to go around talking about everybody else, they're not the people that are spending time at home praying for somebody. The people that are spending time praying for somebody are the ones that you never hear complaining about anyone else. Because they don't have to. They just bring their situation to the Lord and they say, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. You know how to fix this. You know what to do. Lord, you fight my battle before me. You avenge me. But if you have to go around saying, he said this, she did this, blah, 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 you might sound Christian and you might get some people to agree with you and to, wow, that's just so terrible. Please tell me more. Gossip is enticing. There's something about it when someone comes up with some bad news about somebody else that it almost just makes you feel good in a certain way. Like, it almost kind of elevates you to make you feel that, well, I'm a little bit better than that person. It's the way that gossiping works, and it really has that enticing factor where you don't actually want them to stop talking about it. You know, well, I'm mature, so you can tell me. And unless you say, we're going to pray right now. You know, even my wife and I, you know, we deal with situations in the ministry. People have things going on. And we don't just, even if no one else is there and it's just us discussing it, when we finish discussing and we've come up with a solution or how we're going to handle this, we say, now let's pray for this person. Let's pray. Because you can discuss all the problems that exist. But unless you go to prayer and all of a sudden God just begins to soften your heart towards that person and you realize, well, maybe that person has been treating me so poorly because of the mess that their life is in, of the way that they've grown up, the way they've been treated, and maybe they're a baby Christian and they just don't know any better. And when you actually begin to pray, God reveals these things to you in prayer. But you see, gossip can take you out just as bad as, you know, one of the dark, scary sins, adultery. So you have to understand that the enemy has strategies. The devil's a crafty little guy. He's been around for a long time. Think of this. You know, and I know this isn't to edify the devil and to boost his ego. But, you know, as Christians, too often we say, you know, the devil, he's stupid, and, you know, we've defeated him, and he lost and Jesus beat him. But then we go on living in defeat from that stupid little devil that has already been defeated because we don't understand his strategies. I mean, you can talk trash about the devil all day long, but that doesn't actually defeat him. Think about how smart he must have been to convince one-third of the angels to fall from heaven. You got to be pretty crafty to talk somebody out of leaving heaven. I mean, just think about it. He did that. It's in the Bible. It's history. He talked angels out of leaving the presence of God to go down to earth to become fallen angels. So you better believe that he's smart in his strategies when it comes into attacking your life. And if he can't get you in one place, he'll get you in the next. That's why we're about to read the armor. And the armor and the weapons that we have cover our entire being. But we have to continually have them on and continually be prepared to use them and know how to use them. Amen? Real quick, let me just switch over here. You can stay right where you are, but in 2 Corinthians 10 is where we get the strategy of how the devil comes. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is where our battles are. Our battles take place in our mind. You know, you don't end up committing adultery, or you don't commit fornication, you don't get addicted to drugs, and you don't rob a bank, and you don't do these big, terrible things without first losing the battle in your mind. That's where the enemy first comes, and he'll put thoughts in your mind. You know, if you're married, thoughts that, well, my wife, she doesn't love me she doesn't respect me like she should, or thoughts about the wives think, well, my husband doesn't really love me, and you start playing around with these thoughts, and if you don't take, like the word says here, to take every thought captive, that leads you down a bad trail of thoughts into eventually maybe a couple years down the road, if you don't take those thoughts captive, that you are falling in love with somebody else besides the person that you swore at the altar that this is the person, that the only person that I will love in this way. So you have to take thoughts captive. We dealt with offense on Wednesday night. And offense, Jesus said, will come. It will come. There will be a good opportunity for you to get offended with probably even someone like me. Why? We addressed this Wednesday night. Because offenses come not from somebody that you don't care about, but from somebody that you might look up to, somebody that you're wanting to receive from, somebody that you don't expect it to. Offense will come from family members and those close to you. So you have to understand there are strategies that the enemy has, and he's trying to war against you. Even if it's a battle of sickness and disease, understand that though it is a spiritual battle, it very well could be a disease brought from a demonic entity or something of that sort. Unless you can win the battle in your mind against it and put yourself over into faith, you'll easily be defeated. So let's talk about the armor. Oh, in verse 12 first, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against hosts of spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So our battle is against the enemy. Our battle is against these thoughts that come into our mind from demonic forces. Why do I say thoughts? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in hand-to-hand combat with a demon? Anyone? I mean, it sounds like it would be pretty epic if that were the case, but it doesn't happen that way. So even though it's saying that we're battling against these principalities, against powers and rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, even though it sounds like we are warring against spiritual entities and powers, but they come as an attack, as thoughts in our mind. So you have to understand that when thoughts come into your mind, they aren't always coming from God. People get crazy thoughts. I get crazy thoughts. They come to everyone. I mean, we can all, you know, act holy in church, but you know it. I mean, look, I'll be driving down the road and my mind will start to wander, and like, I wonder what would happen if I crashed my car into oncoming traffic. Has anyone ever, I mean, you don't have to raise your hands, but I'll admit it. I've had, you know, those thoughts come. Do you think that that's a thought from God? No, absolutely not. But they come to you. Crazy thoughts will come into your mind, and that's where you have to take every thought captive and bring it subject into the obedience of Christ. Was that a thought from God? No. Well, where is it from then? It doesn't really matter at that point. It's not from God. It's not good. Be gone. You have to then change what you're thinking about. So it says here in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So let's back up here. It says that if you want to withstand in the evil day, in the day of temptation, in the day that the attack of the enemy comes, then you have to have the whole armor of God on, and you have to be ready to be able to withstand the attack of the enemy. Now, in James chapter 4, I want to say it's verse 7. I have it written down here. James 4 and verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we don't really quote it that way. We quote it, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But what goes right prior to resist the devil and he will flee from you? Therefore, submit yourselves to God. You got to make sure that you're submitted to God, that you're submitted to his plan for your life, that you're submitted to his word, that you're submitted to doing what he has instructed you to do. And then when you resist the devil, he will flee from you because you're walking according to the word and you're walking in the authority that you have. Amen? So it says, it does say that there will be an evil day, that you put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. There will be an evil day. You can mark it down right now. There will be an evil day. There will be a day of temptation. There will be a day of trial. There will be a day of persecution. There will be a day when the enemy will attack your life in some way. And he's going to, you know, he's smart. He's been watching people. He knows where to attack. He knows that what's going to get you the worst. Is it going to be your finances? Is it going to be your health? Is it going to be your family? He knows where to attack. But if we know that it is an attack of the enemy, we also know that we can fight back, that we can, as it just said here, withstand. We don't have to buckle. It says that you stand therefore. So the attack comes, but the attack doesn't knock me down. Christians love this weak, wimpy Christianity, boohoo Christianity, where, well, you know, I got knocked down, but I'm believing that the Lord is going to pick me back up again. What does this say? That when the attack comes, we withstand. We remain standing. We put on the armor of God so that we don't have to fall down, so that we don't have to have the boohoo Christianity mindset, that we don't have to just go on Facebook and cry about the attack against our life and how bad things are. We've been given the armor of God so that we can stand strong, so that we can fight back. Amen? Stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. So the first thing that we see here is truth. that we are to equip ourselves with truth. Now, the girdle that it's talking about is really what they would use as their belt, and it was used to hold the armor together. It was used to hold the sword on. It was used to really tie together this whole, the whole armor all together. And so you must understand that truth is very important in the Word of God. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another." John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 16 and verse 13 says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." So we need to know the truth. We need to know what's really taking place. We need to be honest with one another. We don't lie to each other. We speak the truth with our brothers. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. You might be in a situation where you feel like, I just don't know what's going on. I don't know what's taking place. But the Holy Spirit, if you'll seek Him, it says that He will lead you and guide you into all truth. Then it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." How do we quote that scripture? There is therefore no condemnation in Jesus. But what does the scripture go on to say? To those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, how many of you have sinned since you became a Christian? If you didn't raise your hand, I'll come cast the devil out of you because you're a liar. No, everyone has sinned since becoming a Christian. Righteousness is right standing with God. So we know that we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We can come before God in right standing, which means we are righteous before God. So the Bible says that when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, that He will cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. So you can put on the breastplate of righteousness. How do you do that? You ask God to forgive you for the sins that you've done wrong. And then, once again, He washes you and cleanses you so that you are no longer unrighteous. There will be times where you might mess up, where you do the wrong thing. And then what's important to do is right then, right there, you say, "God, please forgive me of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me once again in the blood of your Son, Jesus." And He is faithful, and He will wash you and cleanse you and remove guilt, shame, condemnation, and you will once again be righteous. Anyone that has a family knows that it's easy to get into an argument. Amen? You have a brother, you have a sister, chances are you're going to get into an argument. You have a mom and a dad, chances are there will be an argument. You have a husband or a wife, chances are there will be an argument. You have children, I mean, right now, my arguments with my daughter, I mean, they're interesting. She doesn't really speak English yet. Sometimes I have to hold her in time out, and she's just fighting and squirming and trying to get out of it, but I just hold her there until she calms herself down. Sometimes I have to give her a little spank on the behind. So the arguments kind of, they always end the way I want them to. But there, if you live with people, if you have a boss, if you have colleagues, you know that there will be disagreements. You know that there might be some disrespect. You know that things take place sometimes where you said some things that you shouldn't have said. What do? You say, "God, please forgive me. I've messed up. I said something I shouldn't have said. I acted out of anger. I acted out of aggression. Lord, please forgive me." And then He comes and He will forgive you and will restore your righteousness. You see, one of the things that stops Christians from walking in faith is the guilt that they have of the sin that they've done. How do I know this? People, they sin, and then they feel that they're deserving of sickness when it comes. You know, well, you know, I understand why I'm sick and why I'm not able to get rid of this sickness, because I screwed up, I sinned, I messed up, and there's a price to pay for my sin. If that's the way you want to live it, you can. Or you can know that God's word says that he will wash you and cleanse you with his blood, that he is just and he is faithful to forgive you of your sins. And when you sin and you say, God, forgive me, know that he promises that he will wash you clean and that you will be righteous again, so you don't have to tolerate sickness one moment in your life. But the devil, he's crafty. He comes and he lies to you and he says, you messed up, you screwed up, you treated so-and-so wrong, you committed adultery, you did this, you said this thing you weren't supposed to, you, whatever the case may be. He tries to shove it in your face. And you see, the Bible up there, it said that there is no condemnation to those who are walking in the spirit, not according to the flesh. As long as people continue to walk and live according to the flesh, there's plenty of condemnation to go around. I was tempted to say, if you don't believe me, just go try it. But I won't say it. There's condemnation when you mess up. The devil takes you and he shoves your face into the mess that you've created. And he tries to make you feel guilty. And he tries to make you feel shamed. And then when that happens, you don't walk in faith anymore. If you've ever gone out and you've sinned and you've messed up and you knew it, there's this thought that comes into your mind, well, I can't believe God for my finances. I can't believe God for health. I can't believe God for a good spouse. I can't believe God for this, because you're just living in the flesh. You're living in that condemnation. But you don't have to stay there. The Bible says that when you ask him, he's faithful and he will forgive you. So don't stay in the place of condemnation. Don't continue to walk in the flesh, but walk in the spirit. Turn over in the spirit. Get out of the flesh, get out of your mind, get out of your carnal way of thinking, and realize that God has promised this in his word. And don't just, you know, you can't do one of these where, you know, well, I know I'm going to screw up again, but I'll just, you know, ask for forgiveness anyway. No, when you ask for forgiveness and you repent for your sins, you should be doing a 180 and turning around and say, I'm not going back to that. That's called treading on the grace of God, when you just know, well, you know, I'll ask for forgiveness, but I know I'm going right back to it later on this week or whatever. That can't be your mindset. You say, when you repent, you say, God, I thank you that you've forgiven me and that you've set me free from that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. You are set free. Amen? Hallelujah. So you have to walk in righteousness. The breastplate... it protects your vital organs. Protects the most important stuff. So without that righteousness, you're weak in the place that is most important to protect. You must maintain your righteousness. I understand. Sometimes people screw up. Be quick to repent. When you have that angry word, that sharp word that you say towards your spouse or towards a loved one, repent. Tell them, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. God, please forgive me. Be quick about it. Don't let thoughts stew in your mind and you just think about like how you're going to get back at them. Be quick to forgive and let the Lord avenge you. Amen? If you're being mistreated over and over again, you don't have to stand for that. Let the Lord fight your battle for you. And then it says having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I really think that there's two ways that you could take that verse, that portion of that verse. Number one would be that when you come into salvation and you have accepted the gospel of peace, you can have peace in the midst of whatever the evil day may be, whatever the persecution is, whatever the storm is, whatever the obstacle is. You can be in complete peace. knowing that God is going to bring you through. In Philippians, it says that when we come to God and we bring our cares and our anxieties to God, that He will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. You notice that when Jesus was in the boat and there was a storm raging all around Him, what was He doing? He wasn't fretting. He wasn't anxious. He wasn't wondering how we're going to get it through. He's in the back of the boat taking a nap. You can have peace through the midst of a storm. You are prepared that when the storm comes, you see, what the Roman soldiers had is they had their feet shod with shoes or sandals that were better than what the average person wore. They had like multiple layers of leather that came up and it was wrapped up around their ankles. And sometimes what they would even do is they would put these little spikes into them to give them firm traction that when they were marching and when they were fighting, they would be able to plant their feet into the ground. So you're able to withstand the storm that's coming against you. Everything might be all chaos all around you. You might have uncertainty with your job. You might have uncertainty with what's taking place in your family. But you just stand firm. You plant your feet into the ground and you stand on the word of God and you say, God, I declare that your word is true in my life, no matter what's trying to stop you. Amen? It seems that every time that Julie and I, we decide that, you know, even for her, I've seen it, that when she's going to go preach, when she's preached here, when we have a conference here and she's ministering, that all of a sudden, you know, maybe I just am more oblivious to my own life and I see it clearly in hers, but all of a sudden she starts getting text message calls from family members and from different situations trying to distract her from what's really important. There can be all chaos all around you. But you have a peace knowing that I have accepted Jesus and He is fighting my battle for me and God makes a way where there is no way. Amen? So you stand firm there. You got your feet planted in the ground. Nothing can push you back. You're at complete peace in the midst of the storm. Amen? And then there's the second way that you could look at this verse, that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, is that you're ready to go out and take that message of the gospel to the world. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says that if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. Everything that you want is in seeking God first, is seeking His kingdom first. And as my mom was already sharing, I'm teaching soul winning. And in soul winning, we're learning that God is all about seeking and saving that which was lost, is about taking the gospel, the good news, and sharing that with other people. And as you do that, as you seek God's kingdom and the expansion of God's kingdom by sharing the message, the gospel of peace with other people, He says that the things that you've been desiring, the things that you need in life, He says, that will then become my priority. If you will make my kingdom your priority, then I will make your kingdom my priority. God will literally build your kingdom for you if you'll decide to build His kingdom. He'll provide you with the house that you want. He'll provide you with the car. He'll provide you with the clothing. He'll provide you with the food. With everything that you need, if you'll put His kingdom first, then He will build your kingdom. So, it's part of becoming successful in Christianity is putting God's kingdom first. Amen? So we have the gospel of peace. And then it says above all means this one's pretty important. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, it's interesting that it uses faith as the protection. Because I tend to think of faith more as a weapon. But if you know what a shield does, you can also use it as a weapon. If you don't believe me, go out, get yourself a shield, hit someone in the head with it, and see how they respond. So a shield could be used as a weapon, but it says that the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the devil, of the enemy, of the wicked one. So understand first that there will be fiery darts thrown at you. I think this is like one thing that Christians are almost like oblivious to, is that when things go bad, they just tend to blame it on God. It doesn't say that God is the one throwing fiery darts at you. The wicked one is the one throwing the fiery darts. Now, for whatever reason, it's not like these are like little dartboard darts that are on fire, you know, throwing like, ooh, let me throw a little dart at you. No, I mean, for whatever reason, the Bible often translates spear into dart. These are some serious weapons that are coming after you, all right? But your faith has the power to stop any attack of the enemy. I mean, time and time again, my wife and I and our family, when sickness tries to come, we just stop it. You know, this happened, when was my brother here? Was that like 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago? Now, I'm going to pick on him just a little bit. Even though he's not here, he'll probably hear this message at some point. And, you know, Tim, I love you, but, you know, you're my little prodigy, so I'm working on you, all right? But so he told me while he was here that, he got sick. He got this thing in his throat. His throat was scratchy and, you know, whatever. I mean, just, you know, some congestion. He just wasn't feeling very good by the time he got home. Now, what's interesting is that same time that he got that, I got that. I started to get that. So I woke up one morning and I felt this itching in the back of my throat. And here's the thing. When that happens right then, I mean, your shield works when the enemy's coming at you, not once the enemy's already like full on invaded, right? Your shield is like primarily to ward off the thing, not like once it's like already got his sword inside of you. Your shield isn't really going to do you much good, right? All right, so the moment that you sense an attack is when your faith works for you. People wait until they're all bedridden to decide that now I'm going to test out my faith. Your faith is meant to be a shield to ward off the attack before it ever really gets a hold of you. So when that happened, I felt this itch in my throat. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm fairly in tune with what feels right and what feels wrong in my body. So I don't give it a chance. I realized instantly that little itch in my throat, if I don't take authority over it right then, right there, it'll turn into something else. It'll turn into a cold. It'll turn into a full-on sore throat. And I mean, like, if you use your voice for your work like I do, it's important that I'm able to speak. So I took authority over it right then. Now, I wasn't always like that. I used to be the guy that, like, you know, waited until I was bedridden to be like, all right, now the word of God says, by his stripes I'm healed, and I try to, like, force myself up out of bed, and I'm like, no, that ain't working. It will, but it's much harder to use it that way. You can get faith to work in any situation, even if you are bedridden. But understand that shield works much better if you'll use it to ward off that enemy before he ever puts that devastating blow on you. So the minute that I felt that scratch in my throat, I rebuked it in Jesus' name and I said, God, I thank you that by your stripes I have been healed, that sickness can't come near my dwelling, and it left me. I told you though, the enemy, he's a strategist and he'll come back. He's persistent. So the next morning, I felt it again. But the next morning, same thing. Devil, take your hands off my body. My body belongs to God. My body is the temple of the Lord. I command you in the name of Jesus to take this sickness off of me. And I wasn't even really sick yet. It was just a scratch. It was just a symptom. But the minute that you allow that symptom in and you think to yourself, and I've done it, well, we'll see if this symptom turns into something else. And if it gets worse, then I'll pray. You ever done that? I know you have because I've done it too. But it's much harder once that thing turns into something else to then use your faith to get rid of it, because then you're thinking, well, I should have used my faith right in the beginning, and you go back and forth with, is this really going to work? But if you will address that thing right from the beginning, it'll be gone. So when Tim and I, we talked about it, and he realized that that's exactly what he had done. He told me, he said, you know what? I felt that scratch in the back of my throat, but, you know, I didn't pray. I didn't do anything about it, and it turned into something else. It took, you know, several days to recover from that. You know, when he got back, he missed a little bit of work. But so it's just, you learn that the moment that the attack of the enemy comes, take authority right then. You see an attack coming against your spouse, don't wait for it to turn into a divorce to decide, well, maybe I should pray about this. Maybe I should talk to my pastor about this. Maybe you should have done that several months ago before it turned into what it is now. So be proactive with your faith. When you see the attack coming, be prepared. You have that shield ready. So when that thing comes, that fiery dart of the enemy just bounces right off of you. Amen? Hallelujah. I think next, what do we got? Do we got the sword or do we got the helmet? The helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. Your mind is up in your head, right? Your helmet protects your head. So when the attack of the enemy comes, your head is protected with your salvation. Your mind is protected with your salvation, with the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That when the enemy tries to come, and I'm a hunter, right? So I understand like hunting, like, I mean, headshot is a done deal. Even if you go for the vitals, you might be doing some tracking for a little while. But you get a headshot, it's over. It's done. That's why the head is so important. So when the enemy tries to come and he tries to go for the headshot, he's coming for your salvation. He's going to try to take you out. He's going to try to get you to backslide. He's going to try to get you to stop. He's going to get you to get mad at your pastor, get mad at your church, get mad at God. And then he's going to come for your salvation. So your head is protected by salvation. And you cannot let the attack of the enemy come near that. Anytime that the thought of the enemy tries to tell you, well, you know, you're not really saved. How do you know for sure? You just rebuke him and you say, no, my life has been paid for by the shed blood of Jesus. I am saved. The Bible says that when I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, that I am saved. And you don't have to have any doubt about it. Amen? And then next, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you come here long enough, you'll find out that I really like the Word of God, right? I mean, I hammer the Word of God. Why? Because it is the sword of the Spirit. Now, just like a shield can be used like a weapon, a sword can also be used to defend. You ever see a sword fight? You attack with it, but you also stop their sword from coming at you. So the sword of the Spirit is very important both for attacking and for defending. So I'll be honest with you. My swordmanship skills right now are not the best. I need to brush up on them, like with a legitimate real sword. I mean, if I went up against somebody in a fencing match, I would probably lose. Right? Ginny, how would you fare if you went one-on-one in a sword battle versus a Roman soldier? How long would you last? Not very long. Right, me too. I'm right there with you. We both wouldn't last very long. Why? Why would Ginny and I pour fairly against a Roman soldier in hand-to-hand combat with a sword? I haven't been trained. I haven't practiced. Right. I don't have the skill. All of these wonderful compliments you all are giving me is exactly right. I haven't been trained. I haven't been practiced. I don't know what I'm doing with it. They could probably, in one move, take my sword out of my hand and kill me with the next move. Done. It'd be really quick. I haven't trained myself with the sword. A sword, I mean, even a little kid can do some damage with a sword. But someone that is unskilled with a sword can probably do more harm than good. And it's no different with the Word of God. That's why there's people going around beating people up with the Word of God. They're actually not helping people with the Word. They're actually hurting people with the Word. You can hurt people with the Word and hinder their progress, or you can use the sword like it's meant to be and do damage to your enemy. You know, when I was, I must have been about 14 or 15 years old, the closest thing to a sword that I got was this huge buck knife. I mean, the blade on it was like, I don't know, what is it about? Maybe like 10 to 12 inches. It's pretty big knife. I still have it. I love it. It's so sharp. Cuts through anything. The first time that I pulled that thing out of its sheath, sliced right through my finger. It was on Christmas morning. And I was so embarrassed. I didn't stop the procession of gifts being opened. I was so excited when I grabbed that thing. I pulled that thing out of its nice slice right through my finger. Nice, clean cut, so sharp. All I did was I just looked around to see if anyone noticed. I grabbed my finger and I walked to the bathroom. I didn't want anyone to see. And so I just went in there, got some paper towels wrapped around it, put some tape around it, and hoped that no one would notice. I was not skilled with it. You can do more damage sometimes if you're using the word because you haven't been trained with it. You know, spouses, if your spouse is unsaved and you decide to hammer them with the word of God, is that going to help them or is that going to hinder them? You might be unsure, but let me help you. It will hinder them. They don't care what the word of God says. Why should they? They're an unbeliever. Why would an unbeliever or a backslidden Christian care if you tell them, well, the Bible says so. The Bible says you should do this. The Bible says you shouldn't do that. Why would you think that they would care? They don't believe. So you have to be very careful with it. And it's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. So rather than try and thump them over the head with your monster King James Bible, love them. Bake them a pie. Take them to the bedroom. Love them. I'm being real, but I mean love them. Respect them. Take care of them. Put them first. Honor them. That will do you more good than saying, the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of the saints, and you haven't been to church in 16 weeks. I promise you, they will not want to come with you, no matter how many scriptures you can quote at them. The Bible, as powerful as it is, and as much as I love it, people can use it wrongly. People can use it to manipulate and create religion and create rules and create bondage and make it so that people hate Christianity. Or you can use it that when the attack of the enemy comes, I have this weapon in my hand that I have trained myself with. I've spent hours and hours and hours learning how to use this weapon so that when the attack comes, I know exactly what move to use to attack and to win. Amen? That when the devil attacks me, I know how to counterattack. That when the devil tries to attack me with sickness, I got 1 Peter 2:24. That when the devil tries to attack me with a financial situation, I got Philippians 4:19. When the attack of the enemy comes, I'm ready to attack back. I'm not just a helpless Christian. You see, Paul here is telling us that we have been given a weapon. But most Christians just think that whatever the world gives us, we just have to take it. You don't have to take anything that isn't good from God, that isn't from God and His goodness. You don't have to take anything from the world. You don't have to take anything from the devil. You can shut him down with the Word of God. Amen? Daily, we have to make sure that we have these things, that when the enemy comes, that we have the shield of faith, that we have the sword of the Spirit, that we have the preparation of the gospel, that we're walking and that we have the girdle of truth, that we have the breastplate of righteousness. When you do these things, when you have these things, no matter how hard the enemy attacks you, he can't get through. Do you want to know where the Roman soldier was weakest? It was in his back. The breastplate of righteousness, it didn't cover his rear. Why? Because Roman soldiers weren't trained to retreat. They were trained to fight until they won or until they died. They were trained to move forward. And as a soldier in the kingdom of God, we're trained to move forward. We're not supposed to be retreating and turning and running from the enemy. We're supposed to be taking ground, advancing God's kingdom, winning victory after victory.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.